Good morning, church. This morning, we are going to start our new sermon series, of which I'm very, very excited, because this new series is going to prepare our church and the Emmaus congregation for our future together, for our merging process. I'm very excited about this because it's going to prepare us for the new church we are going to express perhaps in about a year time. We have voted in favor at George Road and at Emmaus to connect together, to merge the two churches in about a year time from now, and to become a multiple congregation type of church. Church where we will embrace diversity and multiple culture, where we will still be different, but yet one in Christ. Therefore, I entitled this new series, The Blueprint of the Connected Church. We haven't yet decided the full name of the church, but we have discovered, looking back in our history, both George Road, recent history since Alan was here, and from the beginning when we started the Emmaus congregation among Romanians, and we've discovered there are many connecting points that brought us together. I don't have time to name all of them. I've mentioned several times during our church business meeting, and it's impossible not to acknowledge how God was at work connecting us in so many ways. And we are still experiencing and still discovering some of the connected points. We don't know yet the full name, as I said. We are praying and seeking God's guidance, and together, the two congregations and with the merging team, we will work on that and we'll come with some concrete proposals. It may be one of these divine connections, or vertical connections, or the house of connection, or true connections, or anyone else related with the connection idea. But because I don't know it for sure, allow just this generic name, the blueprint of the connected church. And I have divided in several small partitions, if you like, or subdivision, this new series. I'm just going to give you some heads up so you know where we are heading, and then we will dip in today's sermon. The first subdivision is this, heading for growth. Five things each church must do to grow. And I'm absolutely certain that we are heading for growth. It may take different shape that I may think or we may expect, but we are heading for growth. And I'm going to explain this. Every healthy church should expect growth. Now, when I'm saying five things each church must do to grow, we are going to look in a portion of Acts chapter 2. Starting from verse 38 to verse 47, a very small portion. And it depends how we are looking at this text. We can come with three subdivisions, with five as I propose, or with seven. It depends how we group or gather all these ideas. Some have seen here just three, mainly the first church, we're focusing on evangelism, edification, which includes teaching and everything, and benevolence, or ministry for those in need. If you look on a broader way, you can come with seven. Just for the sake of time and grouping all these, without missing any one of seven, I've gathered them into five: evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and worship. And for five Sundays from now on, we are going to explore these five things that each church must do to grow. After that, our second division would be entitled, What is a Multicultural Church with Multiple Congregations and Why Do We Need It? How can we do it? We need to explain these things. And there will be another series of sermons here. And then the final one, the third stage of this new series, will focus on studying three letters of Paul, namely Galatians, Romans, and Ephesians. Not the entire books, but just selective passages of these three letters, following Paul's teaching in regards to how does he try to solve the tension between Jewish and non-Jewish, although they are one in Christ. Because we are heading towards this merging, and we have multiple cultures, and we are going to embrace others in our fellowship. And we need to understand, yes, we are all in Christ. But that doesn't mean we may not experience some challenges, tensions, because we are so different. And studying these portions of Scripture, we will learn that, yes, they are there. We must acknowledge them. We must be prepared for them. But we need to find a biblical pattern on how to solve out this tension, possible tension or challenges that may come ahead. Would these tensions or challenges stop us on our endeavor, adventure towards becoming one church with multiple congregations, multiple cultures? Hopefully not. But we do need a biblical foundation. So this is just a kind of a heads up to understand where we are going. We don't really know. It's hard to say how long this new series will take. I hope not a whole year, but it may well be. Because I want to be very flexible with this. I need to be sensitive to the feedback I get from both congregations. So we are going to preach here at George Road and at Emmaus almost the same series, almost the same content, with small adaptations according to the needs. I'm pleased to say we already have a proposal for what's next. So after this new series, that we'll see how long it's going to take. We need to be very flexible with it. Pretty much, it's likely to start a new book, First Peter, a very practical one, as James was not long time ago. And the new title for this would be Everyday Church, How We Can Be Everyday Church, as the first church proved to be. And we are going to focus on this. So if you don't mind, please open your Bible on Acts chapter 2. And as I said, for five Sundays, we are going to focus on verses 37 to 47, 10 verses to study for five Sundays. We are not going to stay only in these verses, as you will observe. We will come with a few other portions of Scripture to reinforce this new reality. When you start looking in the book of Acts, you don't need much experience or scholarship skills to realize that this church, this first church, from its beginning, experienced a massive growth, an explosion of growth. In chapter 1 in Acts, Luke records there are 120 disciples of Jesus. Not just the 12, but overall 120. You just flip one page and you come to Acts chapter 2, and in verse 41, after Peter's preaching, we read, "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day, on the Pentecostal day, about 3,000 people were added to them within one day." If you make a bit of a mathematics here, where is mercy, yeah? 3,000 plus 120, so there are 3,120, 26 times their original number in one day. 26 times multiplication. Then you read through Acts and you come to verse Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and soon the number of men grew to about 5,000. Soon. It is important to mention or to notice that on those days, they used to count only men. So 5,000 of men would have been perhaps easily 12,000, including women and children, some young adults, put it this way. Then, as you go through Acts, through the first part of Acts, you find verses like saying, after that, the number of disciples multiply greatly. There is a movement from adding, 3,000 were added, 5,000 were added, then it's multiplying. It's such a massive growth. Later on, we read, after that, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great crowd of priests obeyed the faith. What happened there? What is the secret? What this church did in order to experience such a massive growth? There are some theologians saying, well, you see, that's the first DNA, that's the first church. It's a kind of comparison things with the creation when God created Adam and Eve and they were perfect. And this church at the beginning was a perfect church. Really? Adam and Eve were created before the fall. The first church took shape and form and developed and grew and mature after the fall. The sin is still there, although Christ paid for it and has a solution for it, but the sin is still in the Word. So the first church, it's far from being perfect. We are to learn so many things from the first church. But this church is far from being perfect, as we will soon see, studying what happened. So what have they done? Who is the key in this case? What is the key? Well, as I said, there are five ingredients that every church must do in order to experience growth. And the first one today we are going to study is evangelism. What happened immediately after the fall of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal? That man who was frightened to death, Peter, comes up with such a boldness and starts preaching a short message, a very challenging message, not very easily to chew and receive. According to today's standards, perhaps he had offended so many. But after that sermon, something happened. Let's turn our page back and see what Peter preached. Well, not necessarily what, how he started. Verse 14 in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaim to them, fellow Jewish and all your Israelites of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. And then verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to these words, this Jesus of Nazareth. And then he carries on. He stood up and says, listen. He has authority in what he has to say. And the very opening statement is this Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your needs, as we tend to focus in our days. Well, let me tell you, you are in a great mess, and I have a solution how you can sort it out. He starts with Jesus. This Jesus that you kept rejecting, this Jesus that you crucified, this Jesus that for you was despised, this Jesus now is Lord. Why is it important to realize this? Talking about evangelism today, We so often may focus on methods, on what we can do. And today, don't expect me to come with a full exposition on what does it mean to evangelize, what evangelism is, although I may refer to some of this. We will, at some point, maybe go into details, and we have here people with vast expertise and experience. But my focus today is not on this. It's not on methods. It's not on what we can do, but on realizing what we cannot do and who can do all these things and who is the secret of this massive explosion growth. Go back to our text. Verse 41. So those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized, and they were about 3,000 people were added to them. And I want to basically focus on this "were added to them" as we look forward to have new people added to us, added to the church. And I'll follow a very, very basic structure. Who did add these new people in the first church? Who does the adding to the church? Who are being added? The second question. Who are being added to the church? What kind of people we are looking to see them added to the church? Where are they being added? It's so obvious, yeah? And when? When? First of all, who does the adding? Well, Peter. He was the head of the church now, yeah? Well, he did the preaching. Sometimes we may think he stood there all day long, but no, it was a very short message, much shorter than mine's. Who does the adding? Look how the whole chapter 2 closes. Every day, the Lord added to their numbers. Every day, the Lord added. Who does the adding? It's Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. That one who sits in throne has the prerogative of adding, of saving, of converting people into his body, not us. And we often forget. We do know this. We know it theoretically, but then we forget about it. And as we are heading for growth, may I please beg you, actually, never to forget this main principle. We will never be able to add to Christ's church. We might be able to add to this congregation all kinds of people. There are churches who keep adding people, but they're not necessarily be part of Christ's church or Christ's body. We may use persuasive methods, sometimes in other parts of the world, hopefully not so much in England, there is a lot of manipulation. But in using or pursuing these sort of methods, schemes, strategies, we don't find the secret. Same things may happen with other clubs and organizations. Perhaps most of you are aware of Rotary clubs. Yeah, they have new members almost every day that join Rotary Club and other organizations. And there are churches who sometimes employ exactly the same strategy. And we may think, well, if we will have this man as a pastor, this person, let's put it this way, as a pastor, if we will have this band, oh, if we'll have this sort of strategy, this sort of style, these people will come. Yes, the one who adds, Christ himself, the Lord of the church, the head of the church, he uses means through which he is adding. He uses people, he uses methods, he uses strategies in evangelism to add, but he is eventually the one who adds. And what we really want to remember, I want you to really grasp this thing. when we are talking about people who do not know Christ, the Bible often describes them as being blind, spiritually deaf, and spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Verse 1. Then verse 4. But God, who is abounding in mercy and love, I'm translating from Romanian, He is the one who raised you up to life. So often, even I who know all this theory, you know, when you engage with people in evangelism and you keep explaining things that for you make so much sense, things that for you may seem so simple, and then you see, how can I not get it? And you raise your voice and you get eager and you start an argument and you still wonder, why can't they understand? And often, sometimes this may lead to sort of dysfunctional relationships, split relationship. They want to avoid us because, you know, we were too pursuing, too pushy, too argue, temperamental, who knows? And we forget that they are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, and spiritually dead. It's like asking a bunch of blind people to stare at us and shouting to a group of deaf people in order to hear us. And even worse, try to have a good conversation with a dead person. Let's imagine your call of your life. The call of your life will be, right now, God gives you a call, a special call, a vocation. Just cross the road and says, go to Wheaton Cemetery and revive one. This is the call of your life. After the service this morning, you feel this is what God wants you to do, to cross the street, to go into Wheaton, and to raise from the dead one person. What would you do? What sort of talk would you prepare? What sort of methods would you use? Who will you bring with you? A good communicator? The best preacher in this country? In the world? A good band? Hillsong United, another thing? Maybe. What would you really do if this is a serious call? Perhaps the only thing I would do, if I'm convicted that this is the call, sounds crazy. You just go there, nail, and pray. God, if this is a call, I cannot explain. But the only thing I can do is to pray for a miracle. And maybe the extra thing I can do is to find out who is this person that I want to revive, or, you know, family, friends, and invite them to come, bow down, kneel down, and pray for a miracle. That's the only thing we can do. Don't you think it would be the same when we talk about evangelizing? Just expect a spiritual miracle to happen. Pray a little bit more fervently to the one who can add to the numbers of believers, who can open the eyes, who can open the ears, who can spiritually resurrect a person. And then we may expect them to understand. And this is the first thing I would like you to get from this passage. A church that experiences growth is a church that relies on the power of God manifested through His Son, through His power of resurrection, through His Holy Spirit at work. And when Peter stood up and preached, he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, because this was exactly the instruction that Jesus gave in Acts 1:8. You wait, you will receive what? The power, which he refers to the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the world, the earth. Only then. We do need to rely on this. See, even this kind of understanding, there are so many churches eager and looking for and praying for, experiencing anointment with the Holy Spirit, all sorts of things, for the sake of their experience, for the sake of their own, who knows, benefits. May I fully reemphasize what I've said about a year ago, I guess. A Holy Spirit-filled church is a witnessing church, is a missionary church, is a church that exalts Jesus. When the power will come, you will be my witness. That's the mandate. That's the instruction. It is in Christ. He has the prerogative. We can do what we can do. Methods, yeah, good. It's good to handle some of them. Strategies, it's good to have some in place. But without Him, we can't do nothing. We've learned a few Sundays ago. Who does the adding? Christ Himself. No one comes to save, to salvation, without being called, resurrected, by spiritually resurrected by Jesus Christ. Who are being added? Those who are saved. Simple. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Those who are saved. Yes, in our eagerness to grow, or any church's desire to grow, we may forget this. We may focus on growth so much, on numbers so much, that doesn't matter what kind of people join. I'm not talking about joining the service. I'm talking about joining the church, the living body. Who is taking part? Who is being part of this growing, exploding first church? Those who are saved, added by Jesus, but saved. And back to verse 37. Who are being saved? What happened with these people? After Peter preached, verse 37, when they heard this, the crowd, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brother, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who make a profession of faith, those who repeat after me the sinner's prayer. No. That came later in church's history, but in the biblical records, people simply said, repent and be baptized. Now, when you look back in Mark 16:16, when Christ Himself commissions His disciples, says, those who are going to believe and be baptized will be saved. So when we look in the Bible, there are three ingredients or three stepping stones or three big requests. God put it in various portions of the Bible in order to be saved. Believe, not in a theory, not in a religion, not in an ideology, no, but in a person. And what that person did for us in our place, Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Lord and Savior. And when you believe that He is the one that can save, the only one that can save, and I have a reason to be saved because I'm a sinner, and without Him my life means nothing, then I repent. I experience that kind of regret, the sorrowing. But often we focus as churches, and I grew up in that environment, so much on that shame and guilt attitude of what it means to repent, that we miss the most beautiful part of what it means to repent. And the Greek word here is, you must know, metanoia, which means the renewal of mind. The renewal of mind. What shall we do? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Reprogram, in modern words, your mind. It's a beautiful experience. When my phone, some time ago, got so slow because I had so many apps that I tried. They didn't work. I didn't use it. And who knows, all sorts of things. And then your laptops, some viruses come. And in a sense, those applications and software condition the computer or the phone to work in a certain way. And when I couldn't use it anymore, the only thing I could do, I was go to a factory setting, reset, delete everything, reset it brand new, and add different applications. It works like new. It works like a different phone. It's reprogrammed in a different way. Now we may meet and say, no, I just cannot hold, I cannot handle this phone. I cannot handle this computer. It doesn't listen to me anymore. It's a broken one. No. Let's reprogram it. Let's include a new software in this hardware. It may make sense for young people, but not for you. That's how I actually explain to young people. It's God who comes with a new software, with a new way of thinking that is conditioning the whole of us. And then the behavior changes. It doesn't start with changes of the behavior, but with the changes of thinking, the power of thinking godly. And soon we will see how can we do this in relationship with the scripture. Time flies, and I have two other points to make here. Who are being added? Those who are being saved by the Lord. Where are they being added? Daniel, it's such an obvious thing. Why do I want to emphasize to the church? So, Christ converted church. He is adding the converted to the church. In other words, he doesn't save without adding those who are being saved into a local church, and he doesn't add those who are not being saved. There is no such thing as a nominal Christian. There is no such thing as solo Christianity. Know that there is a trend today. I'm not sure here in England. There is a big trend even in Romania. We've had some issues like that a few years ago at Emmaus. But some believers have thought, oh, well, the church today go, you know, a bit off track, and we don't need to be a member in the church. We've been saved. We are individuals. We don't belong to any church. It's about us and the relationship with God. Well, study your Bible. Read your Bible carefully, and you will find out there is no such thing. Those who are saved are being added into the body. You need to be connected with a body. You need to be part of a congregation. There is no perfect congregation. The first church was not perfect. Our is not perfect either. As there is no perfect body. Soon after you pass on 40, if not earlier, you'll discover if you are not aware of this. But I still want all my members to be part of my body. I only lost once, four fingers. I know what does it mean. Perhaps they thought we can live on our own. No, they are rotten. It's impossible. So the first church, if you like, was a connected church. A very well-connected church. And we are heading towards a connected expression of church. This church was well-connected with God. He is the one who does the adding, once again. We cannot stay disconnected with God and do church or run church without Him. And we want, in this place, in this church, to be so obvious for people that come and join a service, not yet the body, to see, yes, there is something amazing, supernatural happening there, because these people are really connected with the divinity. There is a vertical connection there. There is something I cannot find anywhere else, in a club or whatever. They can find it in other churches, but here when I go, they are connected with God. When they worship, they just don't sing. They really worship God. Then they are connected with the scriptures, as the first church were. Very faithful.
They are submissive to the structure of scriptures. They preach the whole counsel of God. When you go to this church, you see a community of believers connected to God's word. And not on Sunday only, but throughout their daily life. There are care groups, there are study groups, there are classes. They mingle around, they greet with Bible verses. It's something about the word of God. They are connected with God's word. When they preach, well, sometimes it's challenging. But they don't preach the news. They don't preach social needs, although they are there. They preach the word of God. That's what I expect of our church. And they are connected to one another. Well, when those who are being saved are adding to this connect church, you can see how connected they are despite of the differences. And this is so appealing to us. We are so curious, what's happening in that Erdington that Jamaican people, African people, Romanian people, other Eastern European people, English people of all kinds, when they come together, despite their language barriers, despite their diversity, despite their cultural differences, they are so connected. And we are seeing Jesus in this. Do we have a verse that says how important this is? Well, just a little bit before Christ's death on the cross, he prayed in his high priest prayer in John 17. And when he prayed for his disciples and for those who are going to believe their word, in John 17, verse 20, Jesus says, I pray not only for these, but only for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one. They may all be connected, so strong, so close. They are seen like one. So what's the point with this? So that the world may believe you sent me. How would the world believe? When we present the Roman bridge or, you know, methods. Again, they are good. It's good to handle them. No. The world will believe when they will be witnessing a church of believers who are so connected that they become as one. Do you realize? That's why I'm so excited about this new series and about what's going to happen. If we will really move these things that we know in theory and implement into practice, and we will become that connect church in such a way that all the other diversity, as I said, differences and so on, they will still be there. They will not be eradicated. Don't expect. Don't even dare to expect. Our Romanians will act like British. Or British will act like Romanians and Jamaicans. No, we will adapt a little bit, but we will still be different, as we will see. But we will be so connected. And the people say, no, I must go there. I want to see how that happens. We've tried in a club. We've tried in the cafe. We've tried in a workplace. It didn't work. I want to see. And they will find out the secret. Who is there to unite us? Who is our model? Jesus Christ, who prays and says, as I am connected with you, Father, this is what I pray for you, for them. Amen? And this first church was connected with the world around. God, Scripture, one another, and the world around. They never isolated themselves. Every single day, they witnessed. They were witnesses. of what God had done for them. If you are a true believer, if you are one of those being saved and added to the church, you cannot keep it for yourself. Peter stood up and preached, but when we read about those 5,000 and the other, we don't know who preached. Every single one preached in a way or another. There are some who are really gifted to be evangelists. But we are all called to do evangelism, which is simply sharing the good news of salvation. Nothing sophisticated. just sharing what had happened in you with your life, who you used to be and how you used to do things and how you used to think. And suddenly after you received Jesus Christ, you were brand new, a brand new creation, a new set of thinking, a renewed mind, a new worldview. Everything has changed. And by the way, people, don't expect me to be perfect. Don't expect our pastor to be perfect. We are still struggling, we see. We are still doing things. Oh, yes, but we have a solution to this. We all miss something. We all miss a dimension of life, the most important one. Through Christ, we may experience. He's the one who can make us whole. There were a witnessing community. There, they were connected to the world around. And this is what we want to do. That's why we do Super Kitchens, Food Bank, all sorts of projects, meals, and we are heading to do even more. We pray for facilities where we may be able to do it every day. As we will study, the first church used to meet every day. Things had changed, even in Acts. Now we can be active every day. We need to be connected with our community, with cultures around, not just with one another. Now, again, you are not called to make converts. That's why we are frightened to death. How can I go and do it? No, you are not called. You are only called to witness. That's it. With voice, with words, and non-verbal ways. But once again, please get it. We are not called to make converts. It is He who converts people. Can you even imagine how your converts would look like? I'll have nightmares, perhaps. I don't want to make converts like me. I want to witness about the one who changed me and who can change others. Does it make sense? We are called to say something about the one who saved, share the good news of the gospel. Or someone had put it, I know this in seminar, but I cannot remember the name. Evangelism can be seen like a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's so simple. It means to tell another person where to find true happiness, true joy, true wholeness, true purpose in life. Nothing shameful here. How often did it happen? Who? The Lord. What was the second question? Who are being saved? Added. Who are being added? Those who are being saved. Where? In the church, in the community of faith. How often? When? Every day. Oh, not in a very special program once a year, not sporadically, occasionally. Apparently, the Lord can do it every day. If we know the secret, He can do it every day, continuously. If you want to follow the C, Christ, converts, church, continuously. Are you up for this? And if this is going to happen, it's a simple recipe. It's not ours, it's His. Expect for grow. What else you can expect? If we focus on us, I don't know what to expect. Only funerals. Now the questions, few questions. Do you really understand salvation? Are you one of those saved? When you leave from here, can you go home and write on a piece of paper, saved, put it on your fridge? Praise God for that. Thank God for God. And then because you are saved, think of the world around you. But if you are not, you may be honest with yourself and with God. Don't put it on your fridge. Put it in a book, in a Bible, whatever. Not yet saved. How can you go to sleep tonight? Think about this. It's just a response. that you need to offer to God's grace. He already had shared grace for us. He already called us to salvation. You heard his word. Believe, repent, be born again, experience a new nature, be baptized. True repentance means transformation of mind, not just joining a membership. But if you truly are saved, once again, put it somewhere there as a reminder of God's grace and what he wants to do with us. Witness it. Witness. Witness every day. Pray for a miracle. Don't shout. Don't argue with people. Don't try methods only. Just pray. Go home. Choose 4 people, 5 people. You want to pray like you go in the cemetery and say, God, I need a miracle for this neighbor, for this colleague, for this friend of mine. I realize today I cannot do anything else than witness and pray that you will raise them spiritually from the death. Amen.